Let's begin with a time of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne again this morning. Lord, we just ask that you ready our hearts, ready our minds, ready our bodies to follow you this morning. Wherever you lead us, help us to be open to your word. Let your word fill us and guide us and direct us and encourage us. So we pray, as always, Lord, that you give us the guidance of your Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, even this morning, that we would sense that the Holy Spirit is bringing things into our mind that we've never even considered before. There's so much we can learn and continue to learn from your word. We never stop learning. So help us to continue that this morning, Lord. We thank you for everything you've given us. We thank you particularly in the season that we're in, the season of Thanksgiving, where we can truly be reminded to be thankful of all our blessings. And so we do that this morning as well. We thank you and give you the praise and glory. So Lord, as you guide us through the book of Isaiah, help us to see things, both past, present, and future, as to what we are to understand, relative, particularly, Lord, as we see so many things going on in our world today that just don't make sense without the guidance of your prophetic word. So help us to understand better your prophetic word and where we are, as best we can tell, on your timeline, and to always be watchful and ready. So help us to do that this morning as we study your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, but I thank you most, because without Jesus and faith in Jesus, we would not have the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to pick up just on the little bit of a review of the last part of chapter 19. I'm going to start by reading. I want to read from verse 19. So chapter 19, verse 19 through the end of chapter 19. Because I want to talk about it relative to this handout that I gave you last week. And for those that came today, weren't here last week, we kind of briefly went through this. But I want to go through it a little bit more in detail, because this is kind of, I believe, a look at the past. And from light of not only Isaiah and the prophets of old, including Daniel, particularly Daniel, but also to understand it from our perspective now, looking back to the time of the book of Revelation. So I'm also going to read from Revelation chapter 17 to put these things in context, because I think it's important for us to understand that God's word of prophecy is absolute truth. It's history written in advance. And so at the time of John, when he received the vision of Revelation, he was looking at it from his day, and then God showing him what the future was going to be. And so when we turn back to chapter 17 here in a little bit, I want you to see what was given to John, because I think it's encouragement for us. Because there's a term used in John 7 or Revelation 17 that tells us that only the wise will know. And so we need to be wise in the times that we're in, so that we can understand more fully, or as best we can, God's plan. So this is kind of my thoughts for today, but the important thing in Isaiah here in chapter 19 that just kind of blew me away as I was studying and preparing for this teaching, realizing that God has a plan, for specific plan, into the millennial kingdom, I believe, for some of the enemies of Israel. And I believe they will be turned and they will play a vital part. And so as I want to read about Egypt here, we know Egypt, again on this sheet I gave you, I call Egypt the first kingdom in which Israel fell under. And we know that. They were taken into captivity. And, you know, God gave a vision or a message to Jacob before Jacob went to Egypt. Remember, Joseph was taken away into slavery in Egypt, and he became the second highest authority in Egypt. And he saved the world by storing up food for 7 years and then having food for the whole world. And so it brought his brothers to Egypt, and ultimately that reunion was received. And then Joseph desired to bring his whole family to Egypt. And so God spoke to Jacob, Israel, before he went to Egypt in chapter 46 of Genesis. And he gave a message to Jacob that I am going to make you a great nation when I bring you out of Egypt. So the nation of Israel was founded in captivity, coming out of captivity, and on Mount Sinai. And so that's where God chose them to be his chosen people, to be a holy nation, to be a royal priesthood. And so, but we know they weren't faithful. And the covenant he made through Moses was only a conditional covenant. It wasn't an unconditional covenant like the covenant with Abraham was. And so you cannot mix the covenant of Abraham with the covenant of Moses, because one is an unconditional, an eternal covenant where God promised through Abraham and his descendants many people, seed, offspring, which would ultimately bring about the seed, capital S, Jesus Christ. And so that was unconditional along with the land. The land was also part of that covenant. So when we look at this struggle through the ages for the land, the promised land, the land of the Bible, the land given to Abraham by covenant, it has a purpose. And it's not just a purpose back in the Old Testament, it's a purpose now and into ultimately eternity. And so that's why we study these things, why we look at all the prophecy, Old Testament and New Testament, to see how all these things, as best we can, fit together. And so that's what we're doing now. And like I say, as I read chapter 19 of Isaiah, I know I've read it before, but I don't think my eyes were open. And that's what I think many of you will find as you read the Bible, maybe in the day you're in, and what you've learned up to this point, and suddenly something will jump out at you like, whoa. And so as I read this, keep in mind that God has a plan for Egypt, the first enemy nation of Israel. And he also has a plan for Assyria, the second enemy nation that Israel fell under in the order of the kingdoms of the ancient days. So I'm going to read this. So once again, you know, pick up on what this says. Starting at verse 19, it really starts back in verse 16, but I'm going to read from 19 because that's really what I want to talk about. In that day, this is the third in that day in this series of in that days, and I believe it's talking about a future day, a day to come. Sometimes it's associated with the day of the Lord, but I believe this may be associated with past the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, the great time of judgment, the time of Jacob's trouble, into the kingdom to come, the messianic kingdom. And so what is God telling Isaiah? In that day there will be an altar to the Lord, an altar to Yahweh, the true God, the one true God of Israel. In the heart of Egypt, in the middle of Egypt, there's going to be an altar and a monument, very important term, to the Lord at his border, at its border. It will be a sign and witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord, Yahweh, because of their oppressors, he will send them a savior and defender, and he will rescue them. Verse 21. So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. Verse 22, interesting phrase here. The Lord will strike Egypt with a plague. Now we would think back. What happened in the days of Moses? God sent 10 plagues. It was part of the process of getting the children of Israel out of Egypt. In fact, he caused the firstborn of the Egyptians' children to die. And that was the 10th of the 10 plagues. But here, God is going to bring a plague against Egypt in this day that he will strike them and not punish them, but heal them. He's going to strike them with a plague, and we would not normally call it a plague if it's going to be a healing. He will heal them. And what will they do? They will turn to the Lord, the true God, Yahweh. And he will respond to their pleas and heal them. So there's a spiritual healing coming for Egypt, the first of Israel's enemies. And that's what struck me so much, and that's why I wanted to put this form together. Because what are the ancient enemies of Israel? Through the years, up until, I would call it the time of John in the book of Revelation. And yet John saw a vision that there's coming, the six enemies here of the past. And I'll read this from Revelation 17. But five have fallen, five are ended, five of these kingdoms are ended according to the time frame of God. One is in the day of John. And what was the kingdom that was the kingdom of the world in the days of John? Rome. He had to deal with Rome. In fact, he was on the island of Patmos in exile because of the Roman Empire. And him being a faithful witness to Jesus Christ. And so one is, and yet John was given the vision, there's one yet to come. And that's what, as we study prophecy and understand the days we're in and understand the times that are forming and seemingly coming closer and closer, that there's coming another kingdom, a kingdom of the world. Not a kingdom of God initially, but a kingdom of the world. There's coming a seventh kingdom of the world that we would call the kingdom of the Antichrist. And so the Antichrist, who will rule and reign that for 3.5 or 7 years, depending on how you interpret the tribulation period and when the Antichrist will rule and reign in that period of time.
Gary? There's a red Toyota in the parking lot. Lights are on.
What kind of car?
A red Toyota.
Red Toyota?
Yeah, it's the parking lights lot. Are on.
The lights on? Okay.
Car or truck?
Car or truck, Bob? Car? Or a little hatchback?
Yeah, SUV. Minivan.
Minivan? Okay. All right.
I can go out and press the horn on somebody, man.
Okay, so anyway, that's kind of why I'm reading on this. So let's go on to the end, because there's even more to be seen here, what God is going to do in the future, particularly for these first two enemies of Israel in the history.
So can I ask you a question?
Yes.
Just on verse 20 then, when it says, he will send them a savior and a defender. Is it literal then?
I think it's Christ coming back.
And Christ goes to Egypt,
yeah,
like Moses did.
Yeah, yeah. I think that's what seems to make logical sense from here and elsewhere.
Okay.
And so, and we know that they won't be spared. Egypt won't be spared from the tribulation period. They have to suffer some judgment, and some of the Antichrist's effort, because we know that from Daniel chapter 11, that Egypt will not escape that. But it seems like at the conclusion of the tribulation period, perhaps when Christ comes back and all his glory touches down on the Mount of Olives, the Battle of Armageddon is carried out, there's some grace going to be extended to Egypt because their hearts are turned. And so I believe some of the Egyptians at the sheep and goats judgment, in my opinion, will enter the millennial kingdom in the flesh. We generally think it's only a judgment for Israel and the faithful of Israel who will be saved through the tribulation period in their natural bodies. But I believe there's going to be grace extended to some of the Gentiles as well in the for the millennial kingdom. So anyway,
this is just another clue of the kind of campaign that Christ will be on. He will actually go to Edom. He will actually go to Egypt. He will actually go to Elam, which is Persia. He will be there. And so where does he come, and then where does he go to? I think he's on his way to Jerusalem.
Yeah, it's a procession of events.
Right.
And that's why when many prophecy teachers teach the Battle of Armageddon, we know about the Battle of Armageddon from Revelation 16, it seems like a one-time grand event where Christ is going to speak with his mouth, and the sword out of his mouth will proclaim that the kings of the earth will be destroyed. And so that will occur. So let me just finish this, because this to me is what really blew me away when I studied this. Verse 23. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Remember where those locations are. We talked about last week a bit for those that were here. But it seems to be that highway may be a reestablishment of what's called in history, back to the days of the Old Testament, the Via Damara. And the Via Damara is the way of the sea. And it seems to be that road or that highway will be rebuilt. Now we also know that probability there's going to be a king's highway. I think Judy brought that up last week. Is this going to be the king's highway? Well, I believe there will be a king's highway too that will bring Israelites back to Israel from the nations for the millennial kingdom. They will be regathered, and they will be under the king, under Jesus himself. So I believe that highway will be reestablished too. Even those highways exist in some form even today, but they're not used as the trade routes, because these were trade route roads in ancient times that brought people from one kingdom all the way to the other. And we know back in the days of Egypt and Assyria being the two powers of the world, there was this trade route called the Via Damara, and that's the way of the sea. And so that's kind of how I look at it. There will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt and Egyptians to Assyria. As we know, they've basically been mortal enemies, you know, through the ages. So only God can put these things back together. The pieces that have to be put back together for the kingdom, for Jesus to rule and reign over the whole earth, God has to put those pieces together. Just as we talked about last week, in much of the judgments of God, he causes things to happen. He stirs up the enemies. He brings them down. And so as we look at the events of today, we see no matter what man tries to do, they're not going to be able to accomplish it. Talking to Connie a little bit before class, and Raymond and I have talked about this quite a bit. You know, in the political arena today, you know, Trump is being criticized, and maybe in some ways rightfully so, for pulling our troops, our few troops, out of northern Syria to allow Turkey to come in there and slaughter some people. And then we're concerned about the prisoners that are being held there too. And now Trump has kind of reneged a little bit, and he sent more troops in to guard the oil fields. You can't make this stuff up, you know. So he took out 28 people there on the border, which supposedly opened the door for Turkey to come in and reestablish that buffer zone on the border. But yet, so my point was, and talking to Connie, as Raymond and I have talked about, Trump can't help himself. Even if Trump is being used as an instrument of God, and I think he has in many ways. Now, the other side would say, no, you're nuts. But his personality is one that you don't think he would be used by God. But he's being used in the likeness of Cyrus. That's why when he was elected, oftentimes they were looking back at those prophecies of Cyrus. Because the thing that makes Trump stand out is his desire to protect and to, not cater, but to take care of Israel. And so in putting the capital in Jerusalem and declaring that for Israel's eternal capital, putting the embassy in Israel, or in Jerusalem, all those things have happened. So I believe Trump is being used by God, hopefully willingly, and I think he is, for certain purposes that have to happen to bring about God's plan. And other things, he might be stepping in his own, you know, wanting to do it his own way, and yet God is causing that to happen too. And I believe pulling out of Syria.
Nations used by God, then he straightens them out later.
That's right. That's what we're seeing through this. Yeah, many of these nations have been used by God for punishment against other nations to protect Israel in some fashion, but also to discipline Israel. So all those things, it's all, I mean, this is the whole thing. To understand really what's going on, you have to start with one basic fact: God is sovereign.
Yeah.
Everything that happens, happens under his authority and his control, his thumb. Sometimes we say, well, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't cause that to happen. Well, he uses evil men to accomplish a greater purpose that he has. So it's always for God's greater purpose. So, all right, let me finish this, because the exciting part is yet to come here. This is pretty exciting to know that there's a highway between these two original kingdoms. The Egyptians and the Assyrians will worship together. An ecumenical movement for the Assyrians and the Egyptians to the true God. And then in that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, all three, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people." He's going to make them his people. Assyria, my handiwork. What's handiwork? Seeing the hand of God work. They will be an instrument to show the world God is working through them. And then finally, in Israel, my inheritance. And that's the promise of God. That's the Abrahamic covenant. They are going to inherit the land. Biblical land, the land of the Bible, that God promised Abraham. And that's an eternal promise. That's not just for the millennial kingdom. I would take it all the way into the eternal kingdom. Because there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the new earth will be inhabited, I believe, by his inheritance, his people. Now, the body of believers, the church, you know, we'll be in the new city, the new Jerusalem. We will be in our glorified bodies, and I believe everybody will be in glorified bodies at the time of the eternal kingdom. But in the millennial kingdom, there will be those that will be in their natural bodies too. So this is the future. So let me just have you look at that sheet again, and let's carry this on in time.
Gary?
Yes.
What do you actually mean by glorified body?
Glorified bodies.
What will our body look like?
Well, we won't have the physical body. We'll have an appearance. We'll have, but it will be eternal. It will be incorruptible. First Corinthians 15, 53, 54 to on. It will be incorruptible. It will be eternal. It will be glorified. It says, Paul wrote that it will be like Jesus' body after Jesus rose from the dead.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
So we must be able to communicate with each other.
Yeah. Yeah. Now remember, this is a resurrected body.
Yes.
Now we often get confused, I believe, in my opinion. What kind of body do we have after we die now, before the resurrection? And that's up for discussion. But I believe we have a spirit body. I believe we will go to be with the Lord when we die if we're in Christ. And that will be a body that's temporary, a spirit only, that's waiting for Christ to return and bring about the resurrection of the believer, the rapture and resurrection of the believer. So when that happens, our physical bodies or spirit bodies, if we're already dead, will be changed into a glorified body, a body that's like Jesus. Not Jesus, we can never be Jesus, but we can be like him in his resurrected form. So, but that's what we're looking forward to. Okay, so let me get through this. Okay, so the first two kingdoms of the world that Israel fell under in history were Egypt, and we know the story there through the time of Joseph and then into the Israelites coming to Egypt and then being brought out of Egypt by God. When they were brought out of Egypt, God made them his people. And then the next major empire of the world is the Assyrian Empire that kind of defeated in some way the Egyptians over time and became the world power, but primarily in that Middle East area. And the map I gave you, that darkened space there, is kind of what they generally believe the Assyrian Empire was at that time. This map, the then map, the darkened space. So it's primarily from the Persian Gulf up into the cradle of civilization, down through Israel, down to Sinai. And so that's the Assyrian Empire. Now when we talk about world empires, and that's what I'm talking about here, world empires, it doesn't mean that they ruled every part of what we now know as the known world. You know, this was the world as we knew it in that time primarily. Yes, there were people that lived in the east, there were people further east and so forth, but this was, as we see it, primarily the world empires of the day. And so Assyria was the empire that was the kingdom of the world, if you want to call it that, in the day in which the northern kingdoms of Israel were captured, conquered, and dispersed in 722 B.C., I dated to around that, right at that time. And then the Assyrian Empire was later defeated by the Babylonian Empire. And that was primarily in 612 or in the 600 BC. And then we know that the effect that had on Israel, or the people of God, took place when the Babylonians came, and in three waves, they took the children of Israel into captivity in Babylon. The first wave being the wave that Daniel was in. The second wave being the wave that Ezekiel was in. And then the third wave of exiles and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple was completed in 586 BC. So that's the Babylonian time. But that Babylonian kingdom was not long-lived. It basically only lasted for 70 years, which is what Jeremiah had prophesied. And so in 539 BC, it's generally dated around that time, that the Medo-Persian Empire, and if you look on the map, you have Media, which is the northern part of Iran today, if you will, Iran, on the other side of the map, and in Persia, the lower side. And so that's that empire. And they were kind of a joint empire that came and took out Assyria or Babylon, and then were the empire of the world for like 200 years, the primary empire, Medo-Persia. And we know that from the book of Esther and other during that time frame, what was going on. So that's the fourth empire, Medo-Persia. Following Medo-Persia, we know by history, and the book of Daniel gives us a prophecy that almost identifies history ahead of time in the writings of Daniel. And that's when the ruler of Greece, who we know as Alexander the Great, conquered the world. And he moved very quickly, and he conquered the world. Completed that process as it was to be done in around 330 BC. So the Grecian Empire became the world empire and pretty much remained the ruling empire. It was given over to four of Alexander's generals following him. That's the history of it all. But in 63 BC, Rome rose up as the world empire and became the empire that would rule the world. Okay, in a little bit of time we have left, let me turn you to Revelation, because I want to connect these dots. Because many people have a hard time understanding what John was receiving in Revelation. So I'm going to read from chapter 17, verse 8, down to verse 14. Now I want you to follow this. I'll probably talk over what I'm reading as I go to help, at least for me, to explain what's going on here. We know chapter 17, John receives a vision of a future, and it's called a woman, a false god, I believe, is out of Babel. That's Babylon. This is Babylon. The woman on the beast. The beast, we know by Revelation and elsewhere in Scripture, is the identity of the world leader, the Antichrist, we would rather refer to him as. So the woman is going to ride the beast for a time. The world religion, the one world religion, is going to have authority over the political leader for a time. But he's going to put an end to that at the end of chapter 17. And then he's going to set himself up to be worshipped. That's when the mark of the beast and the worship of the image and all those things take place. So let me just get through 17 here, because this is when I was teaching on chapter 14. Remember the origin of all false religion, out of Babel, the Tower of Babel. And so this is the continuation into the tribulation period and into the time that the Antichrist comes. And I believe the Antichrist is the seventh kingdom. It says, because when I get to chapter or verse 9 here, we'll read that. But verse 8, the beast, the Antichrist, if you will, which you saw, John saw it in his vision, once was past, now is not, for he was killed for a short time, and then he rose, false resurrection, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The ultimate fate of the Antichrist is eternal hell, the lake of fire. We know that. His destruction. The inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast. Because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. Before their very eyes, he's going to rise from the dead. I believe it's at the time that Satan indwells the Antichrist. And so From chapter 13, you have to read all of Revelation, but chapter 17 I'm concentrating on because it seems to make sense relative to what we're getting from Isaiah as well as Daniel in the Old Testament. The inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. He will return. He will be resurrected. Now verse 9, and this is the key verse to why I really want to present this. This calls for a mind with wisdom. Ask yourself, do you have a mind of wisdom? God's wisdom? You only get that through the Holy Spirit. God gives us, deals out the wisdom that we can handle. And so this is very important to understand end times and understand prophecy of the Bible. This calls for a mind with wisdom. And now he describes it. The seven heads are seven hills on which this woman sits. This is where many people turn to Rome and have traditionally turned to Rome as this location, because historically we know Rome as the city of seven hills. We also know that who reigns from Rome?
Yeah.
The Catholic Church, the Pope, the papacy. And so some want to turn to that, but I think there's more to it than that. The seven heads are the seven hills on which the woman sits. She sits on the beast. They are also seven kings, or kingdoms. Seven kingdoms. This is what he's seen. This very important phrase. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. Take my sheep. The first five kingdoms on here didn't exist in the days of John. They had already fallen. It already collapsed all the way through Greece. Who's the kingdom that was still in existence in the days of John? Rome. And really, Rome never fell, except for its own corruption. The western half, the eastern leg of the Roman Empire continued on, you know, for 1,000 years, and then it kind of merged into the Ottoman Empire and what have you. You know, so there's the Roman part, the Roman kingdom, still has its ongoing influences even to our day. Much of Europe was founded off of the Roman Empire. America comes out of the Roman system. You know, so much of the systems or the kingdoms of this world. But there's coming a kingdom in which the Antichrist will rule and reign. But he's going to go to his destruction. It says, but when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. There's seven kingdoms, and out of that seventh kingdom rises the eighth king, who is the Antichrist, the beast. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. That's the ultimate end proclaimed for the Antichrist. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. That's where we generally believe in prophecy. The world is going to be partitioned up with ten kings of the world for a short time under the Antichrist. The Antichrist will rule over the world for a short time, and he will have ten kingdoms.
Would that be the European Union?
There are those that have divided up the whole world. North America's one, South America's one, Europe's one, Asia's one, Africa's one, Australia's one. There is a plan. There's a plan out there by the cabal, if you want to call it that, to bring this about. Now remember, the days we're in, I know I got to stop here. At a point where it's hard to stop. But We're in this right now. What's this battle all about that we're seeing play out in America? Who's trying to control things from behind the scenes, behind the curtain? We would call it the progressives. You know, Congress. But no, it's the deep state. It's the elite. And most all of them are one-worlders. They want to see us be part of a one-world order. Trump has upset the apple cart. He's done things that he's not supposed to do for those who want to control where the world, where we're supposed to go relative to the world. We're to, you know, give up all our wealth and money and military power and succumb to the world order. So this one world kingdom is going to come. We don't know when. We don't know the timing. And right now, Donald Trump and America is standing in the way, I believe, of that. So a lot of this friction, turmoil, is a result of that. So I'll have to finish this next week. We'll get back to this. Hopefully it was, create some thinking on your part, study yourself, challenge me if you want to, or ask Brandon questions. But continue to study, because we're in times that we've never seen before, and we need to be watchful and ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that is truth. Help us to seek the truth. Help us not to stop seeking until we know that we can see your truth happening before our very eyes. And we can be watchful and send up our thanks and praise to you as we see these things taking place, knowing that Jesus is coming soon. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who can open these doors for us to see more clearly what your word has told us, even through the prophet Isaiah and through John in the book of Revelation and Daniel in the book of Daniel. Help us to study those things more fervently and relate them to what we see today. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you ahead of time now for our time of worship. Be with us in our time of worship, where we may praise and honor and worship you and give you the glory, for you only deserve the glory. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and be with each of these people as we go back out into the world after worship and be more ready to face the challenges that we face today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.